Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from the book of John, chapter 17. This is the closing part of the Lord's Prayer, which began in John 17, 1. The Lord Jesus Christ praying to the Father for His people, as the intercessor of His people. And the title of the message today is Unity of the Father and the Son. Unity with the Father and the Son. The Apostle John had written years later than this, but he had written over in his first epistle. Listen to these words before I get into the last part of the Lord's Prayer in John 17. This is 1 John chapter 1, and he says in verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." And that word of life is Christ. And John is referring to, in a very descriptive way, his life on earth as he walked with the Lord Jesus Christ in those last three and a half years of Christ's life on earth before the cross, John being one of his disciples. And he says in verse 2, he says, "For the life was manifested." This life was made known. How was it made known? It was made known in Christ, especially at His resurrection. But John goes on, he says, "And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father," God the Father, representing the sovereignty of the Trinity, and the source, an originator of salvation. And he says, "with the Father, and was manifested unto us." How was it manifested? Through Christ. Now look at verse 3 of 1 John 1. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also," now talking about believers here, this is God's chosen people, redeemed by the blood, regenerated by the Spirit, "that you also may have fellowship with us," a unity of fellowship, he says, "and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son." And so what happens here, what we see is that the Lord Jesus Christ brings His people, whom He redeemed, whom He saves, into an unbroken, eternal, uninterrupted fellowship with the Father and with Himself and with the Spirit, the Godhead. And so I'm not going to talk about the Trinity today, but that's the implication here, is the Trinity of the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God now, who subsist in three persons, not three gods. I know a lot of other religions will call us polytheist, because they say we have many gods. Because we call the Father God, we call the Son God, and we call the Spirit God. But it's not polytheism, it's one God. One God in three persons. Now over here in the prayer that we're talking about, in John 17 in our text, listen to what he says. I ended last week on verse 20. And he says, "Neither pray I for these alone," that is for the disciples that were with him at that time before he went to the cross, which would include the 11 disciples, 12 minus 1, that's Judas, is a false disciple. But there were other disciples. And he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And I preached a couple of messages on that. Those who shall believe. You see, every sinner for whom Christ died on the cross, Old Testament and New Testament, will believe the gospel. Now, this is one thing I can tell you. You know, I can't look, false preachers today, they'll look at everybody and they'll say, well, Christ died for you. Well, I know he died for his sheep. That's what the Bible says. I can't personally tell you he died for you, but I can tell you this. If you ever come to faith in Christ, that means he did die for you. And that's what he's talking about. We saw so many scriptures on that in John 6 and John 10 and other passages. So he says, I pray for those who shall believe on me through their word, that is their testimony, testifying and witnessing the gospel of God's grace in Christ, how God saves sinners. And listen to what he says in verse 21, that they all may be one, one unit, one church, not many denominations, not many beliefs, not many baptisms, but all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, as the Father and the Son are one, one God in nature. And he says, and I in thee, the Son in the Father. See, there's a fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He's not leaving out the Spirit here, because all of this is manifested by the Spirit, who has his particular role in the salvation of sinners, which is the revelation or the manifestation of the truth of the Father and the Son and how God saves sinners. And he says that they also may be one in us, one with the Father and the Son. We come unto the Father through the Son, and we do that as we are motivated and led by the Spirit. And it's the Father. Well, you know, when we talk about God the Father, the Scripture speaks of God as being the Father only of those who are saved, the spiritual Father. Now, somebody says, well, now, don't we believe God's everybody's Father? Well, there is a way you can say that. He's everybody's Father by creation, because he created all beings. But Adam fell and alienated himself and sold himself out to the devil, to Satan. And we fell in Adam. And therefore, the Bible calls us by nature, and this is even God's elect before conversion, children of the devil. You know, he told the Pharisees that. You're of your father, the devil. But God is the Father of his chosen people in Christ. And he sent Christ into the world to die for their sins, to satisfy justice, to bring out everlasting righteousness. And it's only in that way that we can truly, spiritually, and eternally, and assuredly, call God our Father. If you'll look over in passages like Romans chapter 8, let me just, we'll turn over there and just read a passage here. Look at verse 13. He says, this is Romans 8 and verse 13. He says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Now, what is it to live after the flesh? Most people would look at a passage like that, and they would only relegate that to the most immoral people of the world. The drinkers, the whoremongers, the drug pushers, the robbers, the thieves, the murderers. And they are living after the flesh. But let me tell you something. The person who is religious and sincere and trying to work a righteousness of their own, be saved by their works, they're living after the flesh too. Now you need to understand that, or you will not understand the Bible. The worst thing a person can do is to come before God pleading his own works. Because you see, that doesn't glorify God. That doesn't honor him. That denies Christ. Salvation is by grace, totally. And that means that we don't work for it, we don't earn it, and we don't deserve it. Now, does that mean we're not supposed to work at all? No, we're supposed to work, but not in order to gain or attain God's favor. That's a free gift. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. So a person who's trying to be saved by their works is living after the flesh. So go back to Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You see, that salvation's by the work of Christ. It's based on His righteousness, not yours or mine. His goodness, not yours or mine. And He says, but if you through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That is, you put them to death. And what that is, that's another way of putting repentance. If I'm trying, let me give you this example. If I'm seeking to save myself by my works and think in my minds that I've attained it, that I've done enough, well, that's evil. That does not glorify God. That dishonors Him. It denies Christ. It's a matter of pride. God brings us down in humility. So what happens when the Holy Spirit brings me to mortify the deeds of the body? Well, He causes me to put those things that I thought were recommending me unto God, things that I thought God was pleased with, on the death on death row. In other words, put them to death. They're dead works. That which the Bible says in Luke 16:15, that which is highly esteemed among men, their works, their morality, their religion, their charity, their sincerity, is an abomination to God. How? When it's aimed at establishing your own righteousness before God. That's a denial of Christ. That's a dishonoring to God. So when the Spirit brings us to mortify those deeds, we repent of them and we cling to Christ. And so He says, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, if you mortify the deeds of the body, you're clinging to Christ for salvation, and that's life. And then verse 14 of Romans 8, He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They're the children of God, spiritually, eternally. And He says in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's legal bondage that causes people to work for their salvation. That's what that is. He said, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now that Abba, Father is a special term that only a true child of God can use in addressing the Father. If you're not a true child of God, if you don't believe in Christ and you use that term, you're using it wrongly, because you give no evidence of being a child of God. And He says in verse 16, the Spirit itself witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God is our Father. Now, over in John chapter 6, I read this one a few weeks back. He talks about the fatherhood of God in John chapter 6 and verses 44 and 45. He says in verse 44, the Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now you see that God the Father, He draws His people to Himself with cords of love. And he draws them through Christ. If God is not your Father, He's your judge. And if He's your judge, He'll judge you based upon your works. And so it says the Father draws His people, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And verse 45 says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now go back to John 17. That's how a sinner is brought into union with Christ spiritually, the Father and the Son. If we're saved by the grace of God, evidenced by the spiritual union that the Holy Spirit brings about in the new birth, bringing us to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, If we're children of God in that sense, we've always been legally, eternally united to Christ. God made a covenant with the Son before the foundation of the world and gave His people, chose His people and gave them to Christ. But as to, that's our standing. But as to our state in this world, we're born in sin and depravity, enemies of God, children of the devil. But if we are united to Him legally before the foundation of the world, as the Scripture says, at some point in time, and this is what Christ is praying for here. Look at it again, verse 20. Neither pray I for those alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. In other words, at some point in time, you're going to be brought into a spiritual living union, a faith union with the Father and the Son. And the Spirit who convicts of sin and shows us that we're sinners in need of God's grace, that if God were to ever give us what we earned or deserve, it would be death and hell. But He also shows us the love and grace of God that can only be found in Christ and based upon His blood alone, His righteousness alone. And that's how we learn how God can be both a just God, a righteous judge, and a loving Father, a merciful Father, a gracious Father. That's how He can be both a just God and a Savior. Well, look at verse 22. Well, let me say this. He says that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Some people believe that that's talking about the world of God's elect, and it could be, because they're really the only ones who are going to know that the Father sent the Son. But in the end of time, when Christ comes back to judge the world, that fact, the fact that God the Father sent Christ into the world, God the Son, is going to be known and acknowledged by even His enemies. The Bible says in Philippians 2 that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Not in a saving way now, but as a conquered enemy. So either way, but verse 22, he says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." The glory. Now, what is that glory? Well, that glory is salvation. That glory is eternal life and glory. And he says, "I have given to them." They didn't earn it. They did not deserve it. He freely and fully gave it to them. And that's what Christ does. The Spirit, when He shows us the reality of God's grace, He shows us, as per 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, the things that God has freely given to us. And what has God freely given to us? All things in salvation. All things in eternity. He's given them. And they were gifts given through Christ. "He that spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things?" Unconditionally. Well, look at verse 23. He says, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one." That word "perfect" there means complete. Now, sometimes the word "perfect" refers to law or moral purity, such as in the sense of righteousness. Well, believers, right now, you have a righteousness, but it's in Christ, and it's imputed to you. But you have none within yourselves, no goodness. Our works still fall short of God's standard of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. One day, when we leave this vile body and go to be with the Lord, we'll be perfect in ourselves. There'll be no sin, no sorrow, no tears, no sickness, no death. All of that. But here he's talking about completeness, that they may be made complete in one. And he's talking about the complete church of the living God. every last one of them shall be saved. Not one will be missing. As somebody said years ago, there'll be no vacancies in heaven. There'll be no empty seats. And he says in verse 23, he says, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Now, we've already dealt with that. He's either talking about the world of God's elect, who are the only ones in salvation who will understand how the Father sent the Son. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Or he's talking about that conquering forcefulness that Christ will bring with Him when He makes His enemies bow the knee. And he says, that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, that is, His people. There's no love from God outside of Christ, as thou hast loved me. So it's a spiritual unity. It's a love unity. And it's a love that cannot be broken. Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing, Romans 8 tells us. And that love ensures everything that God requires to secure the goodness of the objects of His love. His goodness, that is. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. So that all the things that God's people go through on this earth, in their suffering, in their persecution, sickness, whatever, even in death, cannot separate them from the love of God in Christ. And the Bible says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, when he talks about the Father sending His Son, how did the Father send Him? Send Him to be the propitiation for the sins of His people and secure their salvation. The objects of God's love will benefit from that love eternally. Not one of them will be lost. And all else are objects of God's hatred, meaning His wrath, His justice against sin. He told the Pharisees, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. See, I don't want to die in my sins. I want to die in Christ. Die in the faith. I want to be like Paul, to know Him and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ. And so he says in verse 24, Father, I will. I love this. He said, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am. This is His will. This is God's will. And it won't be broken. He says, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And just as He loved the Son before the foundation of the world, He loved them before the foundation of the world. Unconditionally. That's what mercy and love and grace is all about. Verse 25, he says, O righteous Father, O just Father, the world hath not known thee, but I've known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. So here he's talking about his people, his children, who know him in the gospel by the power of the Spirit, know him as the righteousness of God. The world hasn't known him, the unbelieving world, those who live and die in unbelief. And so in verse 26, he says, and I have declared unto them thy name, who you are, that which identifies and distinguishes God from idols. And I will declare it. I'll continue to declare it because there's others to be brought into the kingdom. And I'll declare it throughout eternity, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. You see the expression of God's love here, the expression of His glory is wrapped up in the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. And that's how sinners are brought into unity, union with the Father and the Son by the power of the Spirit as He spiritually turns our eyes and our hearts. He gives us a new heart, new eyes, new ears, and turns us to Christ, to look upon the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What the Bible says. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this is why He was going to the cross. This is why he was going to die, to save his people from their sins. In order for him to be saved, in order for the love of God to achieve his goal in their love, Christ had to be their surety, their substitute, their redeemer. He had to go to the cross and satisfy justice and bring forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value, whereby God could be both a righteous judge and a loving father. And that's what he's praying for, all things in light of his sacrifice, his substitutionary work, his blood, his righteousness. And that's where the grace of God that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, that's where it is. You want grace from God? You want to say that God loves you? Well, my friend, do you know Christ? Do you know the Christ of this book, the Christ of the Bible, who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now? Because that's where the love of God resides, in the person and work of Christ. And if I'm going to be a partaker of that love, then I must be in Christ. Because as I've said, outside of Christ, there is no love. There's only hatred. The Bible says that. The Bible says God hates all workers of iniquity. Who's he talking about? He's talking about sinners who live and die without Christ. But there's a blessed unity here for the people of God in Christ. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.